But like, I'm a man. Like, when I get an idea in my head, sometimes I go for it no matter what, right? And I was like, no, it's got to happen. And we've had a few more visits, one-on-ones, sent emails. And so I'm super pumped because Pastor Dan Hartstadt's going to actually co-lead this trip with us. And so me and Pastor Dan are super pumped. We get to potentially travel with a number of you to Israel. And for those of you who don't know who Pastor Dan is, he was a pastor here a number of years ago and spent many, many years in the church family here. And I'm just so excited to go with him and to have him be a part of a trip like this. And so it's going to be a really awesome time. So March 8th is an initial information session, some Q&A with myself, and we can begin to process what's going to happen and what have you. So mark that down. And if you can't make that, we can figure it out after that online or via email or what have you. But March 8th is our first chance to do that. You'll see what we have as dates lined up in the bulletin there, so make sure you take a look at that. And then finally, I said I was backing up and I had three things. This weekend was actually our elders' retreat, and it was such a good time, and it was a powerful time to be together with our elders, our spouses, and to just work through so many different things. One of the things we did in the last couple months is we sort of refined what was formerly called the leader in training program. We refined it to call it an elder mentorship program. And so we went back to our nominating committee from last fall and asked them for names that could be a part of our elders mentorship program. And so they came back. And so we just recently brought on Daryl Howitt and Lawrence Job. And so they were with us this weekend as well. And I share that because at the end of the weekend, Linda pipes up. That's Lawrence's wife, for those of you who don't know. And she goes, I thought this was supposed to be a retreat. When we do retreats at my workplace, like, we go away to, you know, relax and have a good time. But you all work hard on these retreats. I had a, like, cynical grin in myself, and I was like, hey, I'm a slave driver. You didn't know it. Welcome here. Yeah, your elders were working really hard this weekend. We had an awesome time. We spent Friday night with Pastor Gary, who's the pastor actually at Life Church in our very own community. We were talking about spiritual strongholds and territories that Fort Saskatchewan has had since its inception, really, and how that impacts us as a local church. And then on Saturday, we spent a good chunk of time actually at Heartland Alliance Church with Pastor Mike, who's the executive pastor there and has a boatload of experience. And we really talked about the significance of just healthy growth and sustaining growth and the means in which we need to function practically to do that in a good way. And so that was a really valuable time. And then for me, probably my highlight of the day is we came back here, and you just need to know that your elders, their families, your staff, they were literally here kneeling on this floor for some time just praying for you and over you in this community. They love you. And they want so bad for our family, the Fort Alliance family, to be a place where we see many, many come to know Jesus. We want to reach Fort Saskatchewan because we have the life-changing message of Jesus. And it is exciting to consider how that is going to happen and how we can do that together. And so I just wanted to pass on. I know I'd mentioned we were going to meet, but there's exciting days for Fort Alliance. There's exciting times for Fort Saskatchewan. And I just can't wait to kind of keep digging in deeper with the elders, with our staff team, and with all of you as well. It's going to be awesome season that we're heading into. So I wanted to pass that on as well. That wasn't on my actual announcement list. I added it because I felt it was important. So anyways, that's that. Father, I mean, we sang a number of songs of the battle and how real it is this morning. But the good news is you are a God who first loved us. And we gather here because you are a God who loves us. And we worship you because of it. We're so grateful. Jesus, thank you for purchasing our freedom, the very freedom we spoke of today at the cross. And Holy Spirit, oh, how we need you to lead and guide day by day, moment by moment. We worship you. As we gather here this morning, we recognize that in our midst is our people who are on the mountaintops of life, who are at the top of, you know, maybe a mount precipice, if you will, experiencing a high moment in faith and are on fire. And Lord, we rejoice and we praise and we worship you because of it. At the same time, we recognize there's people in our fellowship here who are just at that low, and perhaps even came today just hoping for something simple to just hold on, to grasp onto, to just make it to tomorrow. So for these people right now, I pray that they might sense your love, the peace of Christ. They might experience just that presence of the warmth of the Spirit coming around them in the midst of whatever hurt or pain or trial they face. And I pray that you'd give them courage to step forward, to look for help, for prayer, for support. I thank you that they're here, and whatever they're in the midst of, God, just minister and bless them. And as we consider our purpose, our vision, our values, those types of things as a church, God, may we keep at the forefront. You came to save people. And so we pray over our community. Lord God, may there just be an awakening of hearts and souls and mind unto you. May you use us in our day-to-day life as we step out these doors, whether it be at home or at work or at school. May you use us to just be messengers and ambassadors of who you are, Jesus. And so this morning I pray we would all be encouraged and blessed as we consider that reality. And as we take this offering now, we just do this as an extension of our worship. And we're grateful for all you've given. And here we are giving back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids are dismissed as well at this time. Well, we are going to have a great time this morning. We have Graham and Kathleen Crawford here with us. So I'm going to actually just invite you guys up right now. For those of you who are like me, who are relatively new, this is going to be a bit of a time to be introduced to this family, to get to know them. But I know a number of you are sitting here right now, and you know right away who this couple is. They have been a part of this church family in the past. They've been missionaries that we've supported previously, and here they are in the midst of a new venture, and we're going to be getting to a little bit about that. But as a means to get to the end, if you will, I think we have a new addition to everybody here, right? So who do we have? Oh, I forgot the microphone for you. Oh, my goodness. Okay, we're going to play episode number 2 on the internet, okay? Oh, man, oh, man. Sorry. We have a new addition. Tell us who we have here.
Do you want to introduce yourself? He gave it his best try. So this is Austin Crawford, and he was born November 27th, 2018, so he's nearing 15 months.
Nice. So, you know, at that kind of into that moving to that toddler stage, some of the personality stuff comes out. What are you starting to notice about him? What's, you know, a little bit like dad, a little bit like mom? What's...
Last night, somebody asked me, and I said, he's got all the good qualities of Graham and all the bad qualities of me. So it's...
So he's an angel. Right. I have two little boys. Awesome. Well, we're glad you are here, and we're glad that Austin's with us as well, and that he can, you know, be a part of this here. So for those of you who are like me, who are new to meeting the Crawfords, last time you guys were here, I've been told about how it was a little bit of an emotional visit. You were actually processing the need to leave the mission field the last time you were in Fort Saskatchewan here at Fort Alliance. And so for those of us who didn't get to hear that, do you mind just taking a moment now and just giving us a bit of a recap of where you were in the mission field and why you had to leave in that season?
I guess I'll start. So we came and shared, but some of you wouldn't have been here. So we were in Benin, which is in West Africa. We were serving there with SIM. And I was doing kind of project coordinating. Kathleen was a nurse who was helping start an HIV/AIDS clinic to help the people living with that disease. And there was a couple things that happened. One was kind of team dynamics. For those who maybe haven't been on the mission field, and maybe you have a sense of when missionaries get together, everything's just fine and everybody gets along. There's no personnel conflict at all.
That always happens when a Christian gets together.
Yeah. No, so there was some personnel conflict. There was some non-meshing with the team. The team there was very good. They'd been working together for about 7 years. There was about three individuals. And I found it very hard to enter in with that. I think there was a lot of expectations of who I was and what I was like. And so the hard thing is at times when you don't fit in, you can start to... One of the things I want to talk about is lies, that you start to believe lies, that there's something wrong with me, that I'm not the right type of missionary, I'm not the right type of, am I a bad person? You start questioning all these things, and those things start to churn, and so they wear at you. There was a number of issues that happened, so there was that kind of a team dynamic where we didn't feel we fit. Kathleen, you want to share a little bit of your story?
So mine was a bit different. With the main team, the meshing didn't really work. But with the team that I was working with on a day-to-day basis, they were great people. I still am in contact with them. We still share prayer requests and encourage each other. So that wasn't so much the issue. I guess it was just really lies, just Satan just whispering things, fears and inadequacies. And so it just became overwhelming for me. And not having someone to go to, you know, other than Graham, but I mean, he was dealing with his own thing. So at some point, it was just like, I can't help you. I have to fight this battle. You need to fight yours. And I just wasn't winning. And then I got pregnant. 2 hours after I found out I was pregnant, my grandfather had passed away. So I got the phone call from my mom. So, I mean, that day was just a roller coaster and and so we traveled back, and then once I got back to Benin, just feeling ill most of the time, then there was different issues with just sanitation at the clinic. So there was an exposure to HIV. Thankfully nothing has come of that. But just thinking, oh my goodness, now I have a baby inside of me that my decisions have a huge effect on the baby, and I'm already feeling inadequate, and so it was overwhelming for me.
Yeah, that's, I mean, we sung of it. Jesus told us it would happen, right? He's the father of lies, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Mm-hmm. Whether you're in Africa or in Fort Saskatchewan, that's what he does, right? So obviously there was a lot of processing that needed to happen, probably personally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, all these things. Can you just share with us one or two things that were maybe lessons you learned as Jesus walked you through that season and through that pain?
I know one thing that stands out for me is how God takes a negative and turns it into a positive. He's kind of the ultimate strategist. I don't know if that's a word that anyone's ever used when they talk about God as strategist, but it, to me, he just takes something that it just seems like it's, you could define it as defeat. This is defeat. This is the definition of losing. And because when we came back from Benin, we felt defeated. We felt like we failed. We felt that Satan had a party when we left. And it was shell-shocking, I guess is maybe one word you could use. And to be able to see victory come through that, which it seemed like there would be no hope. We both loved the mission field. We loved Africa. We wanted to serve there. We went, and something went wrong, and we ended up home in 10 months. But we had a psychologist that SIM recommended, and Kathleen was speaking with her. She felt that we were just in an environment where we weren't going to get the support we need, so that's why we came home. And when we came home, we were able to find... she continued to talk with the psychologist and made improvements. And Kathleen was able to find a lady named Judy Muir. Judy was a missionary as well, and she had experienced difficulty on the field and stuff like that. So the psychologist recommended her, that you can talk to her and do Christian counseling with her. And just she brought Kathleen through quite a number of different things. And, you know, there was a lot of prayer involved in that, devotions. There were times when it was difficult to pray. I remember there was even times when even devotions in the Bible, you just kind of felt, I'm not ready. I know even my sister, I think a lot of people in this church know me as a pretty upbeat guy, but I know even the last time I was here, my sister just said, you spent a lot of time downstairs in your room. And there was just this weight. And as we processed through it with the Lord, he brought us to a place where we could see, yes, well, we can get out of this. We can. And then we got a call to a new place. I didn't even know that was going to happen, but it was such a feeling of joy, knowing that, Lord, like I kind of felt like we failed. We were done. We were not going to be useful on the mission field. What would even supporters think, you know, of us going out and doing something and then coming back and feeling defeated? So there's those lies again, kind of, that you're not useful. You failed. You know, you're here now. Mm-hmm. And you're on the sideline. And the Lord has said, no, you're not. Mm-hmm. And in fact, you're going to take a son with you this time. So pretty cool.
That's good. You know, interestingly enough, veering off just for a split second, yeah, it's not uncommon for Christian leaders to have that, what some people call like the dark night of the soul, mm-hmm, where God has to like allow a breaking to happen to shape you and prepare you for what's next, right? Like that is almost a universal thing when you talk to Christian leaders, that they have experienced at some point a breaking and God then uses it for good, right? And to me, it's a Genesis 50 concept, right? What you intended for evil, God uses for good. So the enemy intends that for evil, but God redeems it, uses it for good to strengthen us and to prepare us and what have you. So as we've kind of hinted at, you're obviously heading back to the mission field, which is...
I'm going to interrupt.
Yeah, please do. That's what this is all about.
I'm going to rewind us a bit. This is going to get raw and vulnerable, but I feel like I've gotten to the point where I have to say this, and not because of my victory, and I know we get to victories later on, but anyways, we're kind of rewinding, fast-forwarding. When we came, there was a huge embarrassment. So we were not vulnerable with any church. And so I would like to apologize to you guys for that. We weren't ready to do that yet. But it took all that we could to just, for me, to get up in the morning. I came back thinking, good, I'll go back home and it'll all go away and I won't have to deal with it. But it didn't. It just got worse. To the point where my dad actually told me he didn't like to be around me because I was too stressful for him. So I had friends and family that were saying, come and we'll support you. And yet I was so broken, so in, you know, you talk about pieces, just absolutely pieces that, you know, you're searching in the dark and you don't even know if you have all your pieces yet and you're just trying to hold it together. And they're like, we don't really know what to do with you. And it got to the point where I said to my mom, something had happened, and I said, Mom, I'm not suicidal, but if I was dead in this moment, I wouldn't care. That's where I was, and I wasn't praying, and I wasn't reading my Bible because God wasn't answering. And I thought, you know what, if you're not going to answer, then there's no point of wasting my breath, and I'll just continue to fight this on my own. And I really did get to the point where I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but God's really not a good guy, you know? Like, if you can do it on your own, you might as well do it on your own. And so thankfully, you know, I mean, there were times where I would be in the bedroom just sobbing and screaming, and Graham would come and be like, what's wrong? And I'm like, nothing's working. Nothing's working. I can't make this right. I can't make this perfect. I can't do it on my own. And yet I'm asking for help, and God's supposed to be this great helper and, you know, in time of trouble. And yet how much more trouble can I be in? How much more bleeding out in front of him can I do for him to do something? Like, step up, God, seriously, is what I kept thinking. And I know that this is awful as a missionary to say, and you guys might be like, oh, maybe she shouldn't go back. And yeah, maybe I should go. Maybe she should go back to Bible school, sort of thing. But just through it, you know, I kept having this nagging to go back to him. And just like, okay, Lord, I don't see this working, but here I am again. So, you know, what do you want, sort of thing. And I just, as I was able to meet with psychologists and meet with Judy, I think everybody should have like a Judy Muir in their life. So just if you're ever like, hey, I wonder if I should talk to somebody, the answer is yes. And she was just able to really go back to the basics. I mean, we started way back in childhood and just looking at things and recognizing that having to do it on my own, what was modeled for me. And she quoted something that, I'll make sure I get it right, where it was something from Narnia where it's like, well, is Aslan safe? Yes. And it's like, no, but he's good. And so I just have to keep repeating that to myself that, okay, this might not be safe. This might not go how I want it. You know, there might be losses in this, but it's good, and that's okay, and being able to say, you know what, I can't do this. And so I know at one point I just told Graham, I said, I don't know why we ever went to Bidin. Like, what was the benefit? Like, yeah, okay, we got a media coordinator position set up, and yeah, we got a clinic set up, but like, really, what was the benefit for us? Were we just supposed to go and suffer? And now I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so thankful we went to Bidin. I don't want to walk through it again. But I'm so thankful we went, because my image of who God is truer to who God is. My image of myself as God's child is way, way more biblical. You know, I'm able to say, hey, I don't know what I'm doing, but that's okay, because I'm sure God will work it out, you know? Our marriage is stronger because of it, and I feel like I'm able to now teach Austin healthier ways of coping because of it. And I've, you know, so I'm truly thankful. And so that's where I'm like, I don't know how you word that other than just telling the story that that's what God did.
That's really good. I think two things that are important to highlight here before we move on, because we're going to move on, right? is first that I want you guys to hear what was just shared by Kathleen, and that it's okay to pray those ugly, messy, vulgar prayers. God can handle that. It's okay. In fact, sometimes we need to get to that real rawness to kind of get to the next breakthrough. So he can handle it. Don't feel like he can't handle that. He can handle it. All right. I want that to come out. And the second thing that I think is important, and I want you to hear from me as well, is that it's not a sign of weakness to seek help. That's really, really important. When I was in Lloydminster, I had a counselor that was on like my speed dial that I used, because there was moments where I was in those dark places and I couldn't make it through on my own. And I'm going to need to find that here as well in Fort Saskatchewan. But I want you to know, like, it's not a sign of weakness to seek help. It's actually a sign of strength. It's a sign of courage. And so that's okay. You don't have to feel like, oh man, I got to handle this stuff on my own. I can make it on my own. Like, seeking help, whether it's a counselor or a psychologist, depending on whatever you're facing, it's a sign of strength. It's a sign of courage. So don't ever feel like that's a sign of weakness. So I want to put my stamp of A-okay on that. And maybe it's like the lyric we just sang, right? Like, even when I don't feel it, you're working, right? Yeah. Like, even when we don't, yeah, he's the way maker. So speaking of the way maker, look at that segue. It's like I've done this before with you.
You're here today, obviously, because you're prepping to go back to the mission field. We're super excited about that. But we want you just to share for a quick moment some of your greatest victories in the last little bit with your walk of Jesus. What have you felt? I mean, and you've obviously touched on it a little bit, but take us a step further into this. Some of your greatest victories in your walk with Jesus.
Did you want to share on this one? Or you shared for a bit.
I would say my greatest victory is really that I'm like, I'm actually the one that initiated. I'm the human that initiated this, going to Graham and saying, look, and I think we're ready to go. And he was like, are you crazy? And I'm like, yes, I am. But can we go? you know, just feeling that the Lord has brought me to the point where I'm like, no, I'm ready that I can serve others. I'm able to, because when you're dealing with anxiety, you're so focused on yourself that I'm like, my outward perspective has changed. And so that the Lord is really working on having me see people and seeing the needs and saying, you can meet this, you're good, you can do this. So for me, it's really that it's like, I feel like I'm able to go and to care for these kids. That's a bit of a, yeah. We're going to a school, so that makes more sense. I'm actually able to do this, and that I'm excited for it. And I know, like, so one of the things that we've been working on is like visualizing things and getting to the point where I don't feel anxious about it, and then doing it. And I'm like, I am so ready. Like, if I could just pack my bags today and get on the plane, I would. So I'm like, that's awesome.
I know one thing that it's happened in the past, and it happened during this whole process, was when you feel like you've got to the end of yourself. And I think there's times where it's where you just feel like, I can't do it. Like, I can't. And that's actually a great place to be, because then you have to rely totally on God. And the thing that's amazing is when you get to the end of yourself and you go, I can't make this better. I couldn't do anything to fix Kathleen, even though I tried a few times and got my hand slapped. you know, or let me fix this. And that wasn't it. And so to be able to get kind of to the end of yourself and then go, this is yours, God, because I can't do it. And then he does. And you can't take any credit. You can't. All you can do is go look at God, you know. And that to me is that's the victory is Him. Mm-hmm. You know that you know it's like, oh, I want to say it's not my victory. I didn't really do a victory, but I got to be a part of the victory through what God did.
Mm-hmm. I'm just gonna share something really quick. I know we'll get. We need to
go for it. We've been off script a few times.
We live in New Brunswick, and we tried calling travel clinics and saying, hey, our son needs the yellow fever. And they're like, oh, there's a shortage. So you can only get a vaccine for 1 year. And I'm like, well, that's not my favorite. But that's okay. So then we arrived here, and we had tried contacting a clinic here. They're like, no, we don't have anything. And then Lori was actually like, oh, there's this other travel clinic. They talk about them on Shine FM. So we tried calling them. We were able to get in the next day. And we're like, oh, yes. And they give the full dose for the yellow fever. So I'm like, this is awesome. Praise the Lord. Well, then I was like, oh, can you give us a new card? Because the yellow fever used to be good for 10 years. Now it's good for a lifetime. And I was like, can you give us a new card that says it's good for a lifetime? And she's like, yeah, sure, no problem. And so as she does Graham's, they're like talking. And then she looks at mine. She goes, oh. And Graham's like, what? And they're like, oh, it doesn't have a lot number. So each vaccine comes from a specific lot, so you have to write that down. And I had this 10 years ago. And so she's like, your card's invalid. Awesome. Thanks. So
it's required to enter into Senegal.
Yeah, so most African countries, you have to show them your card. Now, praise the Lord, no one ever saw this before when we were traveling in Africa. but I was like, so what are we going to do? Like, will you just give me another shot? And they're like, well, there's a shortage. Yes, I know, but I need it. So they were like, oh, no, we're going to call around. And I'm like, this clinic doesn't exist. Like, what are you going to? And they're like, no, it's fine. We do this sometimes. So I'm like, okay. So I went home, And then the next day I called them and I'm like, so have you found the information? No, not yet, but we've left some messages, which is super encouraging. And I was like, okay, Lord, this isn't going to work. So I like scrambled to try to find every travel clinic here in Edmonton and in New Brunswick. And everyone's like, no, partial doses, or no, we don't have any at all. And I was like, this is not working. So I remember praying and then I went searching. And then I was just, like, the Holy Spirit was just like, can you just leave it alone? Like, seriously, we're at this point again. And so I was like, okay, sure. So I just said, Lord, please either let them find this lot number miraculously, or can they just give me a full vaccine? And they call me the next morning, and they're like, hey, yeah, we found the lot number. What? They're like, yeah, it's ready to be picked up. Like, I have no idea how they did this, where I'm just like, are you superheroes? But yeah, so the Lord is just providing in such huge ways, even though they look, they seem small, that, yeah, you're like, how could this not be working out?
Beautiful. So we've talked a lot already about just the reality of the spiritual battle, the war that goes on in the heavenlies, if you will. And it's just becomes more and more clear the closer we walk with Jesus. That's something we face. And my experience in visiting with missionaries is a lot of times they have a lot to teach us in that they've seen things internationally and then they've seen things here in Canada. And so I'm just wondering if you wouldn't mind just giving us in for a minute or two here a little bit about what you've come to recognize as something that is unique to us, or maybe not unique, but that you recognize as something we as Canadians face that we need to be more aware of in regards to the spiritual battle that we're facing.
I know one, I can't remember who, where it's quoted or whatever, but one of the biggest things that Satan has told us that we've believed, that is just a lie, is that he doesn't exist. And to me in Canada, that is where the spiritual battle kind of starts, is when you start talking with someone, you basically have to start about there's a spiritual world. You have to start there because people just believe there's nothing. Like I know even when I was in Skillsoft, there was the company I was working for in Fredericton, just there's nothing. Like just talking with people and things, it's hard to evangelize at work, but somehow God would open little cracks and doors. For me, I was sharing it with Dave and Lori last night even, you know, kind of putting yourself out there at times. I'm like, am I allowed to do this anymore? Am I going to be on the news? Am I going to get fired, you know, for saying something? But there's just times when the Lord just puts something on your heart and you're able to share it. And I've always been amazed because I think sometimes we just believe the fear. There's a fear that I can't say this. I can't do this. What's going to happen? And when you get past that fear and share, that's when things start to happen. Because I remember I was sharing with a guy who is very much an atheist. And then sharing with another guy who he actually knew the word agnostic, which I thought this guy's gone on some sort of journey and then he's learned about this. Where he said, I believe in something. There's definitely something. There's just things you can't explain. One of the things that I found was interesting that this atheist would talk about is he would talk about science and he would talk about how things had to be proven and disproven and all these kind of things. We actually got to a point in one point in the conversation, which I actually started to laugh, because I said, he was talking about something and, well, this is why it is this, and this is how we disprove that. And I said, so you read this somewhere? And he said, yeah. And I said, so you read it. So do you know who the author was? Oh, I don't quite remember who the author was. Okay, fair enough. But you read something from someone and you believed it. Right? How do you know it's fact? Like you believe it. And so I said, you have faith. You have a faith, you know, and it's kind of like, I don't know, you know, I don't believe in anything. You know, no, you do. You just told me you believe what this guy said. You don't even remember his name, you know, kind of thing. So I said, I don't personally know the people from the Bible, but I believe that. You know, kind of thing. Actually, I do personally know. I know Jesus, you know. Yeah. I maybe haven't met Paul or Peter, but these are the things I believe. Mm-hmm. So when you're able to parallel some of the things that you just have a faith, this is a different faith. You know, there is actually kind of almost a religion involved with science, in my opinion. But so that's where you can start to bridge, where you can see that if you can get over that fear, because I think Satan just goes, fear, lies. Don't say anything. If you say something, this is going to happen. You have no friends at work if you share, if they know you're a Christian, know you're a believer. When I had this conversation with this guy, there was a Nigerian coworker beside me. And after we had the conversation, like I basically got to the point where I told him, you know, you can pray and you can receive. You don't have to believe these lies. And after that, he didn't. He wasn't all that interested. But I thought, well, Lord, I'll just put the seed out there and we'll see. Mm-hmm. And that's our job. The rest is his.
Yep.
And so this Nigerian guy was so impressed. He came to me. He just said, I never thought I'd hear a conversation like that at work. Huh. Now, I don't know where he was. I don't know if he was a Christian. I don't know his background. But he was just impressed that that was even a conversation. Like he said, usually the conversations here are pretty surfacey, pretty, you know, I don't even know much about anybody's family or like it's just kind of this, everything's fine and we're all good and things. And, oh, I drank last weekend or whatever, that kind of stuff. But never kind of, wow, you guys are talking about like theology and faith and religion. And that's not something I thought I would hear at work. And so it actually ended up kind of being a good thing. Yeah. But anyway, that's kind of Canada. When I've been in Africa, it's almost the exact opposite, where they believe everything. And so what it becomes is confusion, right? Because one of the things that missionaries, when I was in Botswana, missionaries would go and they would share Christ with people, and they would readily accept it. And everybody would think, this is fantastic. Like, everybody is so receptive to the gospel. And then they take it and they accept it, but they just attach it to what they already believe. Like, well, I'm still going to go to the witch doctors, and I'm still going to believe in the ancestors, and I'm still going to do this. It's kind of like I'm just going to make a hybrid belief, you know, with all this, and hopefully I'll please somebody along the way, and then the end will be good. So what you have to do is you have to make sure that the teaching is really good, and discipleship is really good, and that you go, like, one of the things that we try to do that was really hard is talk to people. There was like the witchcraft. So people would go to witch doctors if they were not feeling well or if things weren't going right, or sometimes even if they wanted someone to love them. There's these like potions that the witch doctors would make, to love potions and things. So when a person would accept Christ, we would try to say, you know, God is the ultimate power. These powers here, they're inferior, and you need to actually remove them from your life. And they're actually ensnaring you and entrapping you. And the problem with that is the local people attach it to who they are. And there's a lot of countries in the world where it's like that, where the religion is basically almost a synonymous definition of Canadian or Iranian or African, whatever, that's who I am. Like, as a Botswana in Botswana, this is what we do. And so you're almost telling someone you need to be countercultural in your own culture. You have to reject that and say this. And it was so cool when the church would see that in action. One specific thing I can think of is where there was a witch doctor who became a Christian in a neighboring village where I was living. And that person's testimony spoke so loud because everybody just thinks witch doctors have so much power and they can do anything, you know? And for a witch doctor to say, I had no power. I was totally trapped by all these spirits and I was living in fear of them, and now I'm not afraid anymore. You know, Lord has set me free. And for people to hear that, it was just like, amen, sister, you know, kind of thing. And it was such a big deal to see someone who's such a powerful figure in the culture. But that's the spiritual warfare difference to me, is it's almost the exact opposite.
Yeah, there's really a need for us to, you know, take heed. And, you know, that advice over and over, you see throughout the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament as well, that idea of being bold and courageous, going because we've been with Jesus, having that authority to go. So that's great. Okay, so you're heading back out. Thanks for sharing those thoughts. You're heading back out. We really want to hear a little bit more about that. You've kind of given us some hints and what have you. So tell us where you're heading and what your new assignment with SIM is going to be.
Okay, this is awesome. We're going back to Africa. I don't believe it. It's cool. Where in Africa, you may be saying? So we are going to be going to the city of Dakar, which is in Senegal, which is located in West Africa. So you can see a nice picture there. So Senegal itself, we're literally the farthest west you can go on the continent. So if you go any further west on continental Africa, you're in the ocean. So we're actually kind of about as close as you can be to North America and still be in Africa. So I think our family likes that we tried to stay close. So if we go to the next slide, Dakar itself, it's a large city, 2.6 million people. It's fairly well developed. They have some of the best parts of the Western world, but they also have some of the bad parts of the African world where there's infrastructure issues. There's definitely poverty, but we're going to go and we're going to try our best. I know the school does outreach. I think I got ahead of myself because I should tell you that it's a school that we're going to. So if we go to the next slide. The place that we're going to be working at is called Dakar Academy, which is specifically a church designed for missionary kids. Now, why would we go to a school with missionary kids? This is actually something that was happening while we were in Benin, is we met a woman, an SIM missionary, who was a missionary kid in Senegal, in Dakar. And, it was in Senegal, wasn't it? Yeah, oh, but not in Dakar. Oh, okay, sorry. I think I lied there for a sec. So in Senegal, she was in a school, and she was a missionary kid. And she actually shared with us, while we got to know her, some of the heartaches, the issues, the difficulties that she had growing up as a missionary kid. And me and Kathleen have always enjoyed working with youth. And that was something that we haven't really done in a while. And we talked about, you know, that would be good to do something like that. And then this opportunity came. Work with a school. How it kind of came is when Kathleen was going through her recovery and things, and we were praying, Kathleen came to me, and I think it was September, and she just said, I really feel called to go back to Africa. And at first, because we've shared a little bit of what was happening, I wasn't sure what to think of that. I thought, are you sure? Is this really, we've only been home a year and a half. Is this really the right thing to do? So we took time. We took time to pray. We took time to speak with people. We talked with our mission organization. We talked with our pastor. And we really felt like, yeah, I think the Lord is leading. Now, we started looking around. Now, we have friends that live in Dakar, Senegal, that we went to language school with in Quebec. We went to language school to learn French that we needed to speak in Benin. And so our friends were telling us about this school that they worked at, which was Dakar Academy. And he started to talk about their needs. And he said, oh, Graham, you're an IT guy. They are in desperate, desperate need of an IT guy. And so I said, well, you know, I guess we can apply and look. We weren't sure where the Lord was calling us to, so we started to investigate. Well, as we investigated, it came because Kathleen was going, well, what am I going to do if we go to Dakar? So she found out that the school nurse that is there now is leaving. So all of a sudden, you have a couple, one IT guy, one a nurse, and the school just so happens to have openings, desperate openings for an IT person and a nurse. Wow, that seems pretty good, you know. So we started to talk with them. They got excited about us. They were like, can you get on a plane tomorrow? And we said no. And so we continued the conversation. But basically they said, we would love for you guys to come. So we found it amazing that over time the Lord puts all the pieces together. You know, that we met a missionary kid that was an adult. We learned about some of the heartaches. How can we be involved? Well, now we know. I know my sister shared a song that the chorus goes something like, you just haven't seen it yet. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we're so excited about this, because this just seems like the thing that the Lord wanted to show us at the end of the trial. And so do you want to share a little bit of what you're doing? So I'm going to be the IT specialist at the school. So I'm going to take care of all the IT infrastructure, computers, servers, printers, microwave ovens, all that stuff. And Kathleen's going to do something different.
I have no idea what I'm doing. Yay! I know that I'll be the school nurse. What exactly that looks like, I don't know the nurse that's there. She's actually a physician assistant, so she's been kind of rearranging things. So I'm kind of stepping into a role that has certain boundaries, certain requirements, but also is very fluid and flexible to what I see, what they've seen in the past. And so I'm not exactly sure what the days will look like, but I know that there has been involvement with just making sure immunizations are up and for the students, for the staff, just taking care of making sure there's someone at each sporting event in case an emergency happens, connecting with the different clinics, the different doctors, and just being there if for some reason there is some sort of health need of one of the students. So I'm looking forward to it.
Cool. I know we're going to, in a few moments, watch a video that's going to give us a better picture of what's going on and what's happening. But I want to make sure we touch on this before we get to that video. Whenever you head into the mission field, there's this reality of you need to be raising both prayer and financial support. And when you guys stepped away last time, it was really important to you that you released all of your donors from any of their commitments, all of your partners from commitments, because you felt like that could be invested elsewhere and you were able to work and care for yourself. And so you wanted to do that. And so in many ways, even though you've only had this year and a half-ish away, you're really starting from scratch, regaining your base of supporters. And so well, that's one of the things this morning that we wanted to make sure you had a chance to speak into, the need you have for prayer support, the need you have for financial support. And so if there's some things we could do to help with that, fill us in. Like, how can people get involved if they personally want to get involved? Is there a means to contact you? Where are you at in raising your prayer, your financial support? Just give us an update on that stuff.
Yeah, no, I'm glad you brought that up because I take it very seriously. People that give towards mission organizations or churches or whatever, that is often sacrificial giving. And so I did not want to take money from someone that's sacrificing when I know we're able-bodied. We can go and get a job and all these kind of things. So that's why we canceled the support, because I want that money. Sacrificial giving should be going to the work of the ministry. It should be going to kingdom building, and that's why I stopped that. So yeah, we are starting our support system over. We have always felt, I know I've been a missionary since 2004. This church and other churches have been so supportive, overwhelmingly supportive sometimes, especially when you fall on hard times. I know even people from this church were going, how can we pray for you even through the trials that we were going through? So that's awesome. So where we're at right now is we need to raise financial support to go. Everybody on staff at Dakar Academy is a missionary, and so we all raise support. It's been pretty amazing how quickly things have been going. So our financial needs are nearing half fulfilled. Which is pretty amazing because we haven't really been doing this for very long yet. We still have a number of churches to visit, so that's a praise item as well as a prayer request. But we have prayer cards. I've put some by each door. We're going to be out there and mingling with you all, and if you want to take a prayer card, it's got information on there, and if you want to give or give us your email address, we have I write a semi-formal trying to be funny blog every once in a while. And so we try to keep you guys updated with what's going on. And, you know, as we arrive there, you can get updates on what's happening. And, yeah, so just that's how you can connect with us. Yeah.
Perfect. You can also, if you want, your on your offering envelopes, you'll notice there's that other line. And so if you are wanting to give a gift that goes toward the Crawfords, you're free to write the Crawfords on there, or put it on the memo of your check, or the receipt in the thing at the back, and we will ensure like it immediately will get to SIM and the Crawfords work with them as well. So you're able to utilize that as well as a way. So prior to wrapping up, I want to pray for you guys and lift you up, and I'm going to do that right now. And then once we're done praying, we'll play the video of the school and what's happening there. And then Julianne and her team will come back up. I would like to actually invite you to stand with us. I'm going to stand too. And just as a means to just kind of a way to lay on hands, just maybe raise a hand and just put it out as a means to just say, like, I'm here, I'm supporting, we're praying over this family, and let's lift them up. Father, oh, are you safe? No. You'll take your people into the most difficult of places for the sake of your mission. But you are good and you are kind. And you are always in control and leading. And even in the midst of the attacks from the enemy, even in the midst of the dark places, you have the means and the power to redeem what is intended for evil for good. And so in this moment, we offer up praise, we offer up worship, because we know you are the good and kind God. And so we pray over them now, Jesus, make your voice just abundantly clear as they head out. Holy Spirit, lead and guide. And where the enemy longs to come in and whom we know his strategies will speak lies, we silence them today in the name of Jesus. We pray his blood over that. And we pray that you would give them ears to hear you, Jesus, and a heart to follow you, Spirit. As they continue to raise support, we have no doubts of your plans and your purposes. So lead them every step of the way to each church, to each contact, to each visit, to each email. We just pray your blessing on this as well as this family. And so we just release them and send them in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.